Let's get in the Word. Praise the Lord. Let's start. Tell you what, let's do this. Let's start over in John chapter 10. And then we'll go over to Philippians. We'll go back over there. But we'll start in John chapter 10. I hope the attendance tonight is not a result of severely bruised toes from this morning. Because we were talking about, you know, spiritual maturity. And, you know, sometimes I get accused of not being very compassionate. And with all due respect, there is a lot of compassion there. But there's not a lot of tolerance for stupidity. There's not a lot of tolerance for foolishness, ignorance, stubbornness, and things like that. That's one thing for people who are, you know, newborn Christians. I mean, that's a different story. You know, you talk about people that have been in church years and all this other. I mean, you know, there comes a point in time, you know, at least put on the training pants, you know. I mean, get the diaper off and at least put on the training pants. I mean, let's make some advancement here. And, you know, just because you've been in church all your life, that's not a sign of spiritual maturity. You know, I mean, can you imagine what it must be like in the natural? What it would be like in the natural? Have a baby go for about 2 or 3 years and never his diaper changed? I mean, we're talking gross. Well, in the realm of the spirit, it's kind of like that. I mean, you've got people in the body of Christ that they think because they attend church, maybe they make the best brownies for the bake sale every year. Praise God. I mean, they have to make like 15 dozen. People go nuts over them. And, hey, thank God they're involved and that they do things. But, you know, there comes a point in time where you've got to go beyond your involvement with church activities. And there's got to be some involvement with Jesus. It's totally different. And, you know, the compassion is there, but it's just not a lot of tolerance for those who just want to wallow around. And you know, we'll get into some of that a little bit later on. But I want to show you something here. In John chapter 10... take a look at verse 1. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now, I'll stop there for a moment before we go further. Now, I'm sure probably all of you in here have read this passage at some point in time in your life. You probably read it a number of times. And so we already know, because we've read this before, we know that Jesus is, he's giving a picture story here. And we understand where he's headed. He's talking about him being the shepherd, and he draws the analogy of people being the sheep. And if you look over in the same chapter, in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So we've left some of this out, and you can read the rest of it later on, but we just wanted to establish that he is drawing an analogy at the beginning of this chapter. He's giving us a natural example of a spiritual principle. Now, in this same chapter, in verse 27 again, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." All right, now stop at verse 28. Now, we're not here tonight to talk about eternal security. But if you've been around long enough, you know verse 28 is used as an eternal security verse. Is it not? Now, we're not going to go deep into this, but I want you to see something. Jesus said, "No man can pluck them out of my hand." Now, when you break this down, you're going to find out he's talking about nobody can come along and cause you to fall out. He's not saying that you can't make a choice. He's saying no man can come along and cause you to fall out. Now, here's the thing. As I grew up, I was taught, in part, this verse connected to eternal security. But now let me ask you something. Those of you that have been around, you know that I've shared with you on more than one occasion that when you're going to study the Bible, one of the best things to do is study the Bible in the context wherein it's written. That you don't just pick a verse here, pick a verse there, and create a doctrine. You know, Dave Roberson calls it the laws of meditation. You leave everything in context. So now, if verse 28 is used to talk about eternal security, let me ask you something. If there's a verse 28, does it not make sense there is a verse 27? Well, you better believe it. Well, we just read verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And the next verse is eternal security. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Verse 28 was used to preach eternal security. Verse 27 was left out. And I was also taught God doesn't speak today. So if you're going to tell me God doesn't speak today, but you're going to pull verse 28 out, you have just discombobulated Scripture. Are you with me? He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How can they follow me? Because they hear my voice. That's how they know to follow me. But if he doesn't speak anymore, how do I know who to follow? And verse 28 is predicated on the foundation of verse 27. Think on it long enough and it'll start to click. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now back up to where he started this analogy in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and they leadeth him out. Now get this. He says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now, this is a natural analogy for a spiritual principle. The sheep cannot hear his voice and cannot follow him out if they are not in the sheepfold with the shepherd. In other words, if you don't spend time in the presence of the shepherd, how are you going to know to recognize his voice? We're talking spiritual maturity here. He says, verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In other words, their following him is based upon understanding and recognizing his voice. Therefore, if the sheep come to the point of recognizing and understanding the voice of the shepherd, they'll hear that voice in the midst of other voices, and the only voice they're going to follow is the voice of their shepherd. Because Jesus says in the very next verse, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. But yet, the example I gave moments ago about the doctrine that was preached to me, do you understand? In a manner of speaking, I was following the voice of a stranger. Because you can't take verse 28 out and formulate a doctrine, leaving out verse 27, and then stand up and tell me that what verse 27 says doesn't work anymore. So from that perspective, I was following the voice of a stranger. Jesus said, the sheep are going to know the name of the shepherd. He's going to call them. He's going to go before them. And they're going to follow him. And they won't follow a stranger, nor give heed to his voice. In other words, the strangers will be out there talking. There will be the voice of strangers. But the sheep have learned to recognize the voice of the shepherd. And so they're going to follow the shepherd. Now, we got a whole bunch of shepherds right there. In the body of Christ, there are too many people that don't know the voice of God. In the body of Christ, there are too many people that are running from one preacher to another hoping to get a word from the Lord. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Now, we might be, now, using this as an example, I'll say this. We might be born again, but we might not necessarily be His sheep. You know what I'm saying? He said, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." So, yeah, we may be born again. We're going to heaven for sure. But we might not be in the sheepfold. Because if we're in the sheepfold, we're going to come to recognize the voice of our sheep. See, one of the things, when a little lamb is born and it's raised up there in the sheepfold, it hears the voice of the shepherd. So it knows the shepherd's voice. And all the rest of the sheep, they know the shepherd's voice. So they encourage little lambsy Divey here to pay attention. But in the body of Christ, we've got people, they don't know how to hear the voice of the shepherd. So they become their own voice. And they'll twist scripture and create all kinds of doctrines. We'll look over in Philippians again. Now, we were talking this morning about this whole concept of spiritual maturity and how that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul starts right off and says, "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ." And we used the image of a servant and do a comparison to a waitress in a restaurant. How that waitress is your server. She is your servant. And she stands at your table and waits until you give the full complete order for your meal. And after you have given the full complete order for your meal, that waitress goes back and turns it in, and she checks up every now and then, makes sure you've got plenty of tea or pop or whatever, and she brings the meals out, comes back, checks, makes sure, well, is everything okay, this, that, and the other. In other words, she is serving you. And Paul opens up and he says, "Paul and Timothy, a servant of Jesus Christ." Well, we can say that we are servants, but if we don't stand at the table long enough to receive the order from the Lord, we can't call ourselves servants. And again, this is a part of spiritual maturity. A lot of people, they say they're serving the Lord, and they talk about how great it is to serve the Lord. But when you ask them, what is it that the Lord has told you to do, they don't know. Well, if you don't know what He wants you to do, how can you say you're serving Him? Now, that doesn't mean that you're doing bad things in your life. That doesn't mean that what you're doing is a total displeasure to Him. But if you don't know what He wants, how do you know what to give Him? If you don't know what He wants you to do, how do you know where to go? How do you know what to do? How do you know how to fulfill your calling? If you don't stay at the table long enough to get the order, how in the world can you truly say that you're His servant? And see, this is a concept. You know, serve the Lord. We used to sing this song, "Serve the Lord with gladness," and all this other. And we talk so much about, you know, you got to serve Jesus and all that. And who was it, that one fellow that said, you got to serve someone, serve somebody? Bob Dylan, or was it? You got to serve somebody. Well, you know what? We talk a whole lot about service in the body of Christ. Bottom line is, we really don't know what that means, because we don't understand the fact you've got to stay in the presence of the one you serve long enough to find out what He wants done. And so we're not encouraged to stay in His presence. Not really encouraged to stay in His presence. Well, if you look over, I'll tell you what, let's pick up here kind of where we left off. Remember, I asked the question, How many of you have ever heard, read, or heard preached in part or whatever this verse, to live as Christ, to die as gain? And I said, if you've ever heard that verse used, you know, raise your hand. Most everybody raised their hand. Then I explained to you that verse doesn't exist in Scripture. Some of you gave me like, bet me buckwheat. I've seen it. Well, then we went and we read it. Verse 21, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And those couple of words that we leave out, the me in there, we quote it, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Meaning, that's a blanket statement for the entire body of Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Yes, amen, praise the Lord. But Paul wasn't making a blanket statement for the body of Christ. He was making a singular declaration for himself. He was saying, for to me, I don't know about Timothy, I don't know about the rest of you, but to me, to live is Christ and to die gain. To me. That's because I am walking in such close fellowship with Jesus that if my body, if I am not executed, and I live the rest of this week and the next month and on into the next year, it won't make any difference. Because every day of my life that I live, it's not I that live it, but it's Christ living it in me. I'm living in total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. I don't know about you, but for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Now let's pick up right there. And he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in me, in the flesh, is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, we'll stop right there. Now let's back up in this. We're going to pick up a spot here in chapter 2 for the moment, and then later on he's going to back us up into chapter 1 for some things. But for the moment, he took me to this part here in chapter 2, verse 5, where it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now ultimately what he's talking about when he says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, ultimately what he's talking about here is a mindset of a servant. I mean, that's really what he's getting at. But as I was reading through this, the Lord said, there's a parallel in this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in me. And he began to show me some things in this as far as the mindset of someone who is walking in spiritual maturity. And as we go through this, we're going to notice these parallels. Now, it's not an exact, well, this is exactly how Jesus is, so this is exactly how I am. But it's like an illustration in this. It's like he's using this as an example and then applying it to us, how it correlates with who we are. Now, look at this again. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Now, it says in verse 6, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Well, now, this verse 6, where it says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal God," this is talking about, in part, Jesus' existence, his pre-incarnate existence. It says, "Who, being in the form," that phrase, "being in the form," the word "being" means in a constant state of existence, and the word "form" is the word morphe, and it means the objective reality. So it says that Jesus was in a constant state of existence as the objective reality, or the morphe, of God. In other words, Jesus is God. That's what he's saying here. And because of that, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. And so here's Jesus. He exists as God, and he doesn't think there's any problem with him considering himself to be equal with God. Now, he took this verse, and we know, folks, now we've said this many, many times, we are never going to be deity. We are never going to ascend to a higher plane and keep, you know, going higher and higher until we become deity. It's never going to happen. But he said in this, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," he began explaining to me how that this sixth verse, people in the body of Christ do not have a mindset. Not everybody, but most people in the body of Christ don't have the mindset of exactly who and what they became when they got born again. Now, real quickly, I want you to look over in 1 John, a verse that we've read probably 40-11 times. 1 John chapter 4, and we're coming back over to Philippians. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Now, that's such a simple phrase, but the implication of this phrase goes beyond what seems to be the typical comprehension of most Christians. Now, if you look back over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Jesus was God, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, from that perspective, Jesus could have made the statement, "As God is, so am I in eternity. So am I in existence. As God is, so am I." If we kind of use that phrase over there in 1 John. Well, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Now, from a spiritual perspective, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis. The Bible says that God created man in his image and his likeness. It was God's intention for man to exist in the image and likeness of God forever. It was not God's intention for there to be a disruption in all of this. Well, there was that disruption, and things got messed up because of Adam's sin. Well, Jesus came along and made it possible for what got messed up with Adam to be corrected through Jesus. Now, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says we become born again. And Jesus made this very clear over in John chapter 3. He wasn't talking about a flesh kind of birth or a natural kind of birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. Then when he says that we're born again, we understand that when we get born again, it is a spiritual birth, meaning we now have been born spiritually into the kingdom of God. God is our Father. We are his offspring. Because we are his offspring, we'll never be deity, but we have his nature. We have, if you will, the Spirit, little s, not Holy Ghost, but the Spirit of God. Now, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let's, in the sixth verse now, let's remove the deity aspect of this for the sake of this teaching, just for a moment, and not think in terms of deity. Let's think in terms of Jesus in his glorified humanity. As he is, so are we in this world. Doing that, let's read this sixth verse, something kind of like this. We are in the form of Jesus, therefore we should not think it robbery to be equal to Jesus. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now that sounds almost sacrilegious. Because we've never been taught that as he is, so are we in this world. But until we come to the point of grasping the understanding of that, we're going to walk in a lower level of spiritual maturity. Because God is the one who has made this declaration that as Jesus is, so are we here in this world. Now let's think about how is Jesus. Does Jesus give in to sin? No. Do we? We're not admitting to anything, Brother Martin. Silence is golden. Okay. Why? Well, you know how it is, Brother Martin. I mean, some things you just can't avoid. Who told you that? Well, you know, I mean, things get rough down here. I mean, there's a lot of temptations. Why? I know that. We have a high priest who can't be touched, or who can't be. We have a high priest who knows what it's like to be touched with the feelings of infirmities, temptations. We know he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And as he is, so are we in this world. So therefore, why do we give in? Why do we say yes? Well, you know, it's not going to be like this once we get to heaven. You know, get those glorified bodies, praise the Lord, it's going to be awesome. It's awesome now, because as he is, so are we in the world. Well, see, this is a part of the mindset of most Christians. We can't seem to comprehend that. Oh, I would never want to make myself equal to Jesus? Oh, I don't think so. Oh, no, Brother Martin, I could never do that. Then why does the Bible say that? Why does the Bible say, as he is, so are we in this world? From a deity standpoint, verse 6 applies to Jesus and God. But from a born-again standpoint, verse 6 applies to us and Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. And therefore, I don't need to be condemned or I don't need to receive a condemnation from others in the body of Christ when I stand up and say, I am the non-deified equal to Jesus Christ. That sounds so goofy. But as he is, so are we in this world. We have actually been trained in our religious systems to think from a spiritually immature perspective. Well, you could never be Jesus. I know I could never be Jesus, but I've got his life. I've got his nature. I'm born again. I'm not trying to be Jesus. I'm trying to be me and who God's called me to be. And if I am as Jesus is, then I can stand up and say, you know, I'll never be deity. I'll never be the fourth person of the Godhead. But praise the Lord, as he is, so am I in this world. Therefore, from that perspective, I don't think it robbery to consider myself to be equal. Doesn't the Bible tell us that Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren? Doesn't the Bible tell us that we are joint heirs? This is all talking about equality. Equality in our standing with God. Equality in our standing as far as who we are pertaining to the life that we have on the inside of us. The Bible, there in the New Testament, when it talks about being born again and all this other, the Bible now is talking about our equality with Jesus Christ. Not from the deity perspective, but from the perspective of the life and nature that we have on the inside. And so therefore, it's not robbery. for us to stand up and say, I am the non-deified equal to Jesus Christ. Because as He is, so am I. Now, does that mean that I'm going to... Does that mean... Is this blasphemous? No, this isn't blasphemous. Not when I understand that Jesus is always going to be the second person of the Godhead. Jesus is always going to be, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's always going to be a part of that, and I will never replace Him. That's never going to change, ever, ever. And I will worship Him. He's not going to worship me, but I will be worshiping Him. I will lay my crowns down at His feet. I will be singing His praises forever and ever. I will be calling Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. Who are the kings that He is the King of? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ made us kings and priests unto God the Father. He's the King of us. We're the kings. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the firstborn from the dead. And I don't know, I might be the 487 billionth born. I don't know. Somewhere, I'm in there somewhere. But as He is, so am I in this world. And one of the things the Lord impressed upon me, was that people in the body of Christ, they really don't see themselves as truly being a child of the Creator. They really don't see themselves as having the nature of God. They really don't see themselves as being more than conquerors. They really don't see themselves as being anything other than this undefinable thing called born again on their way to heaven. But if we really understood what born again meant, we would understand as He is, so are we in this world. Does that mean that we're more than what we should be? No, it doesn't mean that we're more than what we should be. But Paul understood this. That's why Paul wrote the things that he wrote. That's why he was able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because he understood what it was like to be in total submission to Jesus Christ and to have the kind of mindset that I'm never going to ascend to being deity, but praise God, I am the brother to Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? God, He's up in heaven and He's looking down at you. He sees your sister and you're the brother to Jesus. That's how God sees you. It's so important for us to understand that. We get down on ourselves and we see ourselves as being a bunch of nothings. Well, you know, I don't know. I mean, you know, I know Jesus was down here. Wait a minute. As He is, so are you in this world. If you know Jesus could do it, then praise God, you can do it. Because you are the brother or the sister to Jesus. When you get to heaven, He's going to walk up to you and say, yo, bro, how's it going? Give me five. Well, I don't know if He'll do that exactly. And guys, listen, I really don't understand exactly how Jesus fills that role of second person of the Godhead and my brother at the same time. I don't understand all of that, how it works. But I know from God's Word it's true. And see, the more that we mature spiritually, the more we don't consider it to be robbery to say, hey, I am the brother to Jesus Christ. I have access to the Christ anointing. I will never be the Christ, but I have access to the Christ anointing. I mean, after all, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I don't consider it robbery to consider myself a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I don't consider it robbery to consider Jesus as my elder brother. I don't consider it robbery to consider myself the spiritually genetic offspring of God. It had to be that way because He's the author of life. He's the source of life. And if I'm going to get born again, I've got to get life from Him. So spiritually speaking, as far as my spiritual genetics are concerned, you can trace me back to God. I'm telling you right now, There's so many people in the body of Christ, they'd have flipped out and run out of here by the time we got to this point in the service, because people just, we have been so trained to think so little of ourselves. And we're not trying to get caught up in pride. We understand that. Paul, boy, I tell you, you go read what Paul wrote in all of his letters. He slams pride. But God's trying to get across to us that if we are going to be here, all that we can be, we talk about, I want my ministry to, I'm called to be of this. Well, that's great. But you know what? You are going to live in less than the fullness of what your ministry could be until you understand that as He is, so are you in this world. That you are the brother to Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of many brethren, and you're one of those brethren. You are the child of God. And see, we talk this way, but it's almost as though we use phrases like that, oh, I'm the child of God, in such poetic terms that the reality of it never sinks in. And so we say that, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. Oh, but I would never want to consider myself to be like Jesus. See, we contradict ourselves. And when we do this, it's almost like we're closing a lid on part of our mind, never letting it develop, because we essentially have been trained to keep ourselves suppressed. We've got to get past this. We have to. Because as long as we see ourselves as failures, as long as we see ourselves as just another problem waiting to take place, as long as we see ourselves as do-nothings, as long as we see ourselves as walking, breathing disappointments to God, as long as we see ourselves as being incapable of pleasing Him, as long as we see ourselves as not being able to accomplish anything in life, that's exactly what we're going to do. Not accomplish anything. We will fail. We will continually keep ourselves down. And the devil, listen, the devil doesn't have to do anything. All he has to do is sit back and just let us run with those thoughts. He doesn't have to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. You do it yourself. He'll just watch. But when we understand that we're born again and we go beyond just looking to get through glory gates and walk on streets of pearl. No, streets of gold and gates of pearl. like Abraham and Abraham led the children out of Israel, right? Moses and the ark, you know how it goes. Here's a true story. This is a true story. Kenneth Hagin tells this. How there was a guy in a church service and he started prophesying, yea, saith the Lord. Yea, saith the Lord. And he started talking about the Lord would say, just as my servant Abraham led my children out of Egypt, just as my servant, and he was going on like this for about 10 minutes, and then all of a sudden he caught what he was saying. It wasn't Abraham. The man said, and the Lord would say, he is sorry, he was mistaken. It wasn't Abraham, it was Moses. So I guess streets of pearls not so bad, is it? Well, it's good to know that God's only human, right? Oh, hallelujah. Is this sinking in? The mindset of a spiritually mature Christian. And we're going to go on through into this verse 7, verse 8. We're going to go on through and see this, that the parallel that Jesus was drawing out for me. The mindset of a Christian, of most people in the body of Christ, does not come close to who we really are. And this is exactly why people such as Kenyon were severely criticized. Why people like Hagin have been severely criticized. Well, you're just into all this new age stuff and you're just into that and you're just... Wait a minute. These guys had a grasp. They, Kenyon did and Hagin does, a glimpse, an understanding of what it means to be a child of God. They've come to a place of realizing they're not losers. I mean, maybe they've made mistakes, but they're not losers. They're not failures. They have the capacity to be pleasing to God in all things. And even Paul writes about this, that we would be pleasing unto God in all things. They've understood, they've come to an understanding that yes, Jesus Christ, He is, you know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Messiah, but He's also glorified in His resurrection, Son of God, Son of Man, and all this other. And I am as He is. I'm here, He's there. But I have the capacity. See, the cross, all the business with the cross, and that's over and done with. It's never going to be done again. But I have the capacity to do the same things He did when He was here. Now, I will never have a ministry that mirrors His. You understand that? But if I'm called to be an evangelist, I can be an evangelist in the same type of pattern as Jesus was an evangelist. The Bible says He went about preaching the kingdom of God. If I'm called to be a teacher, then I can be a teacher in the same similar kind of a pattern as Jesus. Did He not teach the people? If I'm called to be an apostle, then I can be an apostle in a kind of similar pattern after Jesus. Is He not the apostle and high priest of our profession? Did He not? Is He not the original founder of the church? And so see, on and on it goes. When we break through a mindset that keeps us down and says, well, you know, I'm just human. No, you're born again and you are living in a human body. But you're not who you were. You're not who you were. You were a child of, indirectly, Adam. And you received a sin nature. But you've been born again. And you are no longer a child of sin. You're a child of glory. You're a child of God Himself. You're His. He gave birth to you. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. God gave birth to you. Boy, that's awesome. Now see, you begin to think about this. You begin to grasp the fullness of this. I'm telling you, there's going to come a day. Something on the inside is going to click. You're going to sit up in bed and say, praise God. I've been duped all these years. I am the equal to Jesus because I'm a child of God. I'll never be deity, but I'm risen with Him. I'm seated with Him. I rule and reign with Him. What have I been thinking all these years? Man, when that hits home, you suddenly don't care if you got ratty old clothes hanging in the closet. Really, it won't matter. Because you know, what? Look at these messed up clothes. Father, I'd like to have some more, please. I don't like it when people can see through, you know, the seat of my britches. And I have to put I Love Jesus bumper stickers on the back of my pants for some modesty. Cover my bumper. I mean, after all, Jesus, if I'm your brother, I don't have to be like this. And you know what? You know, Father, if you want to take me to Parisian, that's okay. You want to take me to Walmart? That's okay.
I mean, hey, I don't even care if it comes from the Salvation Army. You know what? It really doesn't matter to me anymore because, praise God, I'm your child.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes. I'm just happy that I belong to you.
Amen.
You start walking in victory.
Yes.
When you start thinking like that, you start walking in victory.
Yes.
And if you're called a pastor, you can show up at your church on a Sunday night. Only about 12 people are there. And you know what? It's not going to hinder what you do.
Amen.
You can be an evangelist and show up to preach, have two people come, and one of them deaf. You know what? You're going to let the fire of God flow through you, and you're going to preach the word as though the entire continent of Africa were sitting before you listening.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Because you know, hey, I'm just talking about my brother. I'm talking about my daddy. And if you'll sit and listen, bless God, I'm going to tell you all about him.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You are born again. Go back to Genesis in the image and likeness. You are born again in the image and likeness of God. Think it not robbery to consider yourselves equal, non-deified, equal to your elder brother, Jesus Christ. Yeah, boy. My big brother went and died for me. What a family. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Stand up.